Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
All right, I've decided to title this sermon Ubuntu. Everybody say Ubuntu, and I'll explain that later. So elevators are really funny places, don't you think? Especially when they're packed. You ever go to the hospital and you have to get on the elevator and it's packed and you're really hoping your deodorant is cutting it? You're in there like sardines with people you've never met. Some people fart. Some people have bad breath. You never know. Nobody talks to anyone. People will be talking when the elevator doors open. They come on and everybody's quiet and all they do is stare up at the numbers of the elevator. Oddly enough, in many respects, the elevator is a little bit of a microcosm of our world today. Large, impersonal, it's an institution where anonymity, isolation, and independence are the uniform of the day. And that's not the way it was meant to be. Ubuntu, it's a funny word. It's a philosophy that considers the success of a group above the success of the individual. It originates from a Bantu word in Africa, and it's pronounced Ubuntu. Let's say that together. Ubuntu. So this is the philosophy, and this is what it embraces. There exists a common bond between us all, and it's through this bond, through our interaction with our fellow men, that we discover our own human qualities. I am what I am because of who we all are. Amen? And that's where I want to talk today. I am what I am because of who we all are in the body of Christ. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 to 6, and says, "Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's mixed her wine. She's prepared the table. She sent out her maids and calls from the highest points of the city. Let all who are simple come. Let those who lack judgment come. Come and eat my food and drink my wine. Leave your simple ways and walk in the way of understanding." Now, it's never really clear in the proverb, that specific proverb, who wisdom is. But if you read Proverbs chapter 8, we discover that wisdom is actually Jesus. And Jesus is building a house. And we're never really clear from that scripture what the pillars are. But it's been said that the pillars are the sevenfold spirits of the Holy Spirit. James says in James 3:17 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. And so there are a lot of people who have different interpretations of the seven pillars. But what's important in this whole scripture is that wisdom is building a house. Amen? Wisdom does five things. She builds, she prepares, she calls, she hosts, and she offers insight. And there's a desire of wisdom. You know, you don't build a house just to have it empty. Amen? You build a house because you want it full. It's a safe house that God is building, a house with support systems of pastors, evangelists, teachers, leaders, deacons, elders, musicians, children's workers. It's a house that can sustain its family. There's provision there. It's a house that welcomes those without wisdom, and you can gain wisdom. And let me tell you, when I came to Christ, I was without wisdom and kind of stupid. Now in Christ, I feel like I'm almost SMRT. It's a house that will set you on a course, teach you the way you can walk. Ever since creation, everything that exists, exists in an elaborate network of relationships, and community is one of those principal core features of God. He wants a house, and he wants it filled with people. That's why we all feel the need for companionship, for love, and for belonging. Abraham Maslow, he was a psychologist and recognized our need for fellowship. And right in between the hierarchical needs, he sandwiched right between just basic needs and self-actualization, our need for belonging. Humans need to be connected. Amen? We can't experience healthy growth in isolation. We can't reproduce in isolation. And even our salvation is about a relationship with God himself. In Genesis, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And not that, you know, I'm prescribing everyone needs to be married, but we were made for relationship. We were made for connection. We were made to belong to one another. So before I get started, and I want to read from a scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to invite two people up today. So I'm going to call on George first, and George is going to come share a testimony. I love this boy. I love this whole family. You can read that.
Hello, everyone. My testimony is basically just me growing up in the church and enjoying my experience in the church. Honestly, it's been a fun experience, even though like there has been some ups and downs. But honestly, I consider that like going to church is going to see family. Like, I don't consider it like going to church, sitting in the pews, just being bored, listening to our pastor. I consider actually like going to church, seeing the family, seeing the extended family, having them like check up on you, like making sure you're going the right career path. I also like that we make new friends at church as well. Sometimes in our little group, it might be hard to like join into our group, but at the end of the day, we're a family. And that's what I honestly love about this church. Like, there are other churches where you go and you're like, I don't fit in here at all. And like, you try to make friends. And even at school, you know, like when you make friends, but then once school's over, you never see them again. I went to school. I went to Windsor. I went to St. Clair College. But coming back here all the time, I knew I was loved, and I knew that I had friends that I could count on. So, yeah. My sister was talking about us as a community. Us as a community, we like to volunteer a lot. we also like to give to the community as well, not just because like that's what we're supposed to do. It's because we love sharing with the community. And that's what we care about. And I also like that there's always something to get plugged into. So, like, Wednesday night services, we have different groups that you can get plugged into, get friends, talk to them about God, talk to them about things in your life, talk to them about your path with God. You know what I mean? That's it.
So I first met George when he was 3 months old. And so I've had the privilege of watching George grow up and his brother and sister. I was there in the hospital, well, not when Maisie gave birth, but shortly after Maisie gave birth. And it is such a privilege to watch these young kids grow up in the community, in the nurturing and admonition. And there's times that we've said, what are you doing that for? And then there's times when we said, I love you so much. Church just wouldn't be the same without y'all. Amen. Thank you, George. Good job. I am what I am because of George. Amen. George has released me to laugh out loud. Between Mira and him, I don't know who laughs louder. But, you know, I am who I am because of George and Kenesha and Kennard. And, you know, if the church doors are open, those three are here. They're like church mice. They're always around, you know. Anyways, I love these guys. So the next person we're going to have come share is Mary. So Mary didn't grow up in church. And Mary's got married and went off.
Thank you. Thanks. So Pastor Cheryl sent me a message and said, hey, is there any way you can stay till Sunday and share a testimony of why community aided in your spiritual growth? I'm preaching on 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 10. So I was thinking about that, and so I prepared something, and I come into church in the parking lot, and folks are saying, hey, how's it going, Mary? You know, how are you doing? How is everything? And then Pat shoots me a couple CDs for growth, you know, so solid CDs that she's been wanting to get into my hands for the last 2 weeks or even longer, actually. And then during the meet and greet, Dr. Gord came over and gave me another encouraging word. So I could pretty much wrap it up. Oh, yeah. And then the worship team always escorts us into such a presence of his glory. It's amazing. So I could pretty much just say, well, that's it. That's, you know, that's spiritual growth right there. That's being a part of a community and having just being so blessed by it. But there's a couple other things I just want to share with you. So as Pastor Cheryl said, I didn't grow up in the church. I got saved when I was 33. And you can see a lot of unhealthy relationships between like birth and 33. So that's pretty much what I did. I experienced not bad, but just not super duper healthy, godly relationships in my family and friends. And when I came to this church, I got to see healthy relationships. So I saw healthy marriages. I saw healthy father-daughter relationships, mother-son relationships, healthy ways to interact with the opposite sex. So those are things, you know, just when you grow up outside of the church, those aren't things that you really experience. So that was one thing. So if you're new to the church and to this community, and if there's a relationship that you need some help with, then you can search one out and learn and take that and model it in your own life. That's the take home that I took. And then spiritual gifts. So, God gives the body of Christ so many different spiritual gifts, and it's just amazing. If I was alone, I can't really express my spiritual gift, can I? I have to be in the part, in the body, to be able to hear a prophetic word if I don't have the gift of prophecy, to be able to encourage someone if I see somebody that, you know, they're bummed out or whatever. So we need to be plugged in, because there's no way that me and my little circle are gonna have all of the gifts that God wants the body to experience. So it's really awesome. And all the parts, really, all the parts of the body always point to the head, right? So it's always an encouraging thing. And then there's fellowship. So there's relationships, being able to seek out healthy relationships. There's spiritual gifts that we can experience. And then there's the fellowship. There's a unity really in the spirit. And you can experience that not only in here, but I think you had Pastor John from Haiti here a couple weeks ago. So I met this, I mean, the guy is amazing. You know, he's really just such a blessing to the body. But you can connect with him because there is unity in the spirit. As a brother and sister in Christ, you have a connection. I can go anywhere. I mean, sometimes my husband and I, we'll travel up north in Upper Michigan. We'll go to a church. It's not this place, but I can connect with those people and we can have a time of fellowship together. It's just amazing. And we really need the whole body, you know, to experience that fellowship. So another aspect of fellowship is, when I first came, I'm married now, but when I first came here, and for the longest time, actually, I was single, and, I had a lot of questions when I first came to God because I was coming from a Catholic background. And so Pastor Carl was going over a lot of things that didn't really make sense to me. I had a lot of questions. And I was fortunate enough to have Pastor Cheryl, who would meet with me whenever I needed to just understand. We would meet regularly, and she would just... So she would just really explain things to me. Have things make sense. I'm like not a philosophical person at all, right? So she put handles on things for me. And I was really blessed with a good relationship. And it's not something that I could have had with Pastor Carl. I love Pastor Carl. He's like my spiritual dad. But it's just not something that I can have with him, right? And so I was incredibly blessed to have a relationship with Pastor Cheryl. Church can, you know, in the relationships, I think that as long as you are transparent, you can have real relationships and you can encourage one another and you can grow and realize how important community is. praying for each other, believing for each other, just sharing what you know and growing from each other. It really is amazing. And I love this church. There's no church in the whole world like this place. So if you just get plugged in and start doing things, just like George said, you know, there's always places to get plugged in. So this is a good, solid place. And it's always a blessing to me to come back and share and just get love done by you guys. And I love you.
Stop. So, yeah, so you can see my whole kind of focus is encouraging us to the in the value of what community is and what the corporate community is. You know, I brag about watching these kids grow up, and I'm hoping that I have another 25 years so that I can see Kai get up here and tell me all the benefits of being a part of a community. Amen? It's so exciting. You have no idea, as a minister who's been in one church for almost 25 years, the joy it is to see God's work in the lives of those that he's blessed us with and that he's privileged us with pastoring. Amen? It's an absolutely wonderful thing. I know that sounds like a really dumb word, but it is an absolutely wonderful thing. Amen? So I want to read from 1 Thessalonians, but I just was thinking about the Apostle Paul. I was telling my small group on Wednesday night, the Apostle Paul is my favorite man in the Bible besides Jesus. I can't wait to meet Paul. I think he's the bomb diggity. And he was a man of a great many and varied relationship. He was born in Tarsus, which was Rome. He was educated in Jerusalem. He lived in Damascus. He spent his formative years in ministry in the desert and then moved to Antioch. And professionally, he ventured from Antioch and went on three very, very extensive missionary journeys and then a few smaller ones. Yet wherever Paul went, and he was very busy, he was moving from ship to port to sea to island all the time. Yet wherever he went, he established a band of people who huddled together around him and encouraged him in that community. He had people like Barnabas, who took him to meet the council at Jerusalem. And you have Peter, who was in ministry with him, and their relationship was so strong, he wasn't afraid to even confront Peter on his hypocrisy. You have John Mark, who blew it on the first missionary journey, but who Paul encouraged to come along and said in 2 Timothy, bring along John Mark. He's been a great help to me. You have Agabus, a prophet. You have Silas, Priscilla, Aquila, Luke, Timothy, and Titus. One just has to read Romans 16, and you see an epitaph of all the people that were in Paul's life and what they meant to him personally. And so how was he so busy and much more mature in his age able to establish those kind of relationships? Ones where, you know, when you think about Timothy, Paul says in Philippians, he says, I've sent my son Timothy to you. Listen to everything he says. He is like a son to me and carries my own heart. Like, that's amazing. And he said the same things of Titus, and he felt the same love and admiration for Priscilla and Aquila. And so we got to understand, how did Paul establish those kind of relationships? And I believe we can get a glimpse of that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so Paul went to Thessalonians. He'd had a bad beating or a bad time in Philippi. He'd just come from Philippi. And so he was already a little bit beat down. And he had 3 weeks to establish a church in Thessalonica. 3 weeks. And when you read this letter and you see Paul had 3 weeks with these people, yet his heart burned for them and he had great affection for them. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. Sorry, I don't use PowerPoint because I just get messed up and it confuses me. Anyways, but we behaved gently when we were among you, like a devoted mother. And I love Paul, you know. He's a tough guy and he's talking about nursing mothers. God bless him. Amen. Like a devoted mother nursing and cherishing her own children. So being thus tenderly and affectionately desirous of you, we continue to share with you not only God's good news, but also our own lives as well, for you had become so very dear to us. For you recall our hard toil and struggles, brethren. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the glad tidings. You are witnesses, yes. You know how unworldly and upright and blameless was our behavior towards you believers. And we trusted and relied on the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know how, as a father dealing with his children, we used to exhort each of you personally, stimulating, encouraging, and charging you. And there's four things we learn from Paul about relationship and about community. One, you need to concede that you need people. I don't care if you're an introvert, you like to be alone, you need people. You need community. Amen? We have to be able to cultivate deep relationships. And Paul was brilliant at this. He created sons. He created churches out of these sons, you know. And he would have words of endearment where, you know, you read in 2 Timothy, he says, I've spent my life. He says, Timothy, come to me quickly. And, oh, by the way, don't forget my cloak. It's like a father and a son relationship. And you can just hear the heart of Paul when he's talking to Timothy. We need to commit to authenticity, to being real, and to not being in a masquerade. And we need to concern ourselves with others like a father concerns himself with children. So you need to concede, you need relationships. We need to cultivate deep relationships. We need to commit to authenticity, and we need to concern ourselves like a father with those that God has placed us in community with. Can I get an amen? I'm not going to pop a vein like Pastor Carl, so, you know, just stick with me. I don't yell and scream and sweat. Well, maybe a little bit. First, concede that you need relationship. Verse 7 says, as apostles, we behave gently when we're among you, like a devoted mother nursing and cherishing her own children. And Paul took, when he birthed the church, they were his own children. He said once in Corinthians, he said, I may not be a father or an apostle to other churches, but I am to you because I birthed you into the kingdom. And he took personal responsibility for the children that he birthed into the kingdom. When you think of a mother nursing, there's a mutual need present. There's a need for the child to be nurtured, and there's a need for the woman to nurture, if you know what I mean. If you've ever been a breastfeeding mother, you know what that means, right? Right, Sarah? Mm-hmm. So there's this mutual need that takes place, that of the child and that of the mother, to take care of her child. Here, Paul compares the care that he gave of that mother to a nursing child, the kind of care that places the welfare of the child above the welfare of the mother. And isn't that true that a mother would lay down her whole life, give everything, stay up all night, cook for them, clean for them, everything for their children? The expository Bible commentary explains it like this. It's a special effort to protect, provide to the extent of great sacrifice. And that's what Paul was trying to convey there. In another scripture, Paul identified it as his need to belong when he said, so an eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, even as Mary was saying, all the more those parts that seem weaker are necessary. And again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, says, for because of him, the whole body, closely joined and firmly knit together by joints and ligaments with which it is supplies, when each part is working properly. I tried to knit last night. I didn't have actually knitting needles at home. So I pulled out, you know, those souvlaki skewers, and I pulled out my dental floss because I was going to try and illustrate how intricate knitting is. And I couldn't even hardly remember how to cast on. And once it got cast on, I couldn't remember what to do from there. But anyways, the point is, we are knit together. We are joined together. And when you pull one thread of that fabric out, you pull out, you disarray and make it in chaos everything else. You leave gaps and holes and loops. Amen? God has knit us together in the body of Christ. We are joined together, and I supply you, and you supply me, Ubuntu. I am what I am because of what we all are. Amen? And that's the point of community. That's the point of fellowship. That's what Paul's saying. You need relationship. Just get over it and concede that you need relationship. And you can't have relationship when you're just show up once in a blue moon. And you can't have relationship when you don't invest with people. It takes a little bit of effort. Amen? Amen. Each person is a part of the whole body. Each person has a role to play in the overall development of the whole body. No part is being neglected. Each of us is valuable to reaching the final goal. We cannot say or assume that one person is more important than another. Amen? And we have a habit of doing that in charismatic circles. You know, unless you're up front, you know, with the microphone, doing the stuff, prophesying out in the stratosphere, you're not as important. Every single member is important. And without you, there's a gap and there's a hole in the fabric of what God is building in the house. Amen? Amen. Maslow's research, you know, the psychologist, revealed that before a person can feel, because we know that we all have significance and that we're all important, but he says before a person can feel that they have value and become all that they're intended to be, they must have that social need met first. And isn't that the beauty of the community and the body of Christ, is that we can have that need met right here. And because of this community here, I can become all that God's intended me to be. Amen? Amen. We must be a part of a group. We must affiliate. We must have relationship. We must care and we must be cared for. Amen. Amen. Ubuntu. Ubuntu, not Ubuntu, Ubuntu. Second, we need to cultivate deep relationships. Paul said this in verse 8. He said, being thus tenderly, I love all these warm, fuzzy, affectionate words, you know, being thus tenderly and affectionately desirous of you, we continue to share with you not only the good news, but also our own lives as well, for you had become so very dear for us. We mustn't take relationship lightly. To survive in what Boyd calls a war-torn world requires deep, meaningful relationship. Amen. Does everybody here in this house have a deep, meaningful relationship? If you don't, you need to get on that like ASAP. Amen. We have to have that. However, those relationships don't just happen. They require effort. We have to do more than just reach out to one another and say, hey, how you doing today? Like Mary said, she had to put a demand on me. There had to be relationships. She had to call, make an appointment, say, here's my questions. How can you help me? We actually have to go beyond just, so good to see you. How are you doing today? Oh, praise be to Jesus. We're in relationship. We're in community. Oh, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. That's not relationship. Relationship is eye to eye, face to face, heart to heart, spirit to spirit. And that doesn't happen in this setting, although this setting is wonderful. That can't happen in just this setting alone. Amen. You need to cultivate deep relationships, and it doesn't happen overnight. This truth was one of Paul's secrets in ministry. It's precisely what Jesus did. You think about Jesus, he had the 12 and he had the 3. And for 3 years, those people were together. Like, that's like, oh my God, I couldn't imagine 3 people living with me that weren't really my children and my husband for 3 years straight, feeding them, eating with them, teaching them, working with them, sleeping with them, working out their crap together, you know, settling little sibling rivalries. Jesus invested 3 years of his life with these people. And it wasn't just, I call you to be an apostle, now go and take on the world. He actually spent time and developed deep and meaningful relationships with them, so much so that he wasn't afraid to say, the Lord rebuke you, you don't have a mind on the things of God. Jesus had real, deep, meaningful relationships with people. We cared, Paul said this, we cared so much for you that we were pleased not only to share the gospel, but our very own lives. Here was a man who wrote to the church, and every time he wrote to the church, just read the introductions of many of Paul's epistles, and you'll see personal names written in the beginning, or personal names of people that are greeting you all in the letters. And he developed significant relationships with these people. Found in the 3 words in this scripture, it says, there's care, there's share, and there's love. That's how you cultivate deep, meaningful relationships. You got to care, you got to share, and you got to love. As a nursing mother cares and nurtures for her own child, we are pleased to share not only the gospel, but our own lives. And you are so dear, we loved you so much. There's an invested interest in there. Love isn't a word. Love means action. Amen? To communicate your love with others, you must be able to share your affection. We must learn gestures of love, like a hug. Praise Jesus, that's what I like to do. A handshake. Amen? You missed that, eh? The hug thing? Those of you who know me? Yeah. I'm getting better at that. Handshake, roughhousing, that's the way I do affection, right, George? Come over and just slap you or something like that. If I ever come behind you and slap you on the bum, ladies, that's affection. But I'll come over to the boys. Oh my God, it's so good to see you. So affection is more than just words. There has to be a demonstration. There's caring, there's sharing, and there's a manifestation of love. But it has to go even beyond that. You know, love isn't something you do. And it's not, it's something you do. It's not just something you say. Third thing, you got to commit to authenticity. And so this is the fun part. And this is where it gets difficult for people, because we live in a very plastic world, consumerism and all those things. And, you know, we live in a world of social media with internet, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, texting, all those kind of things. And you would think you were more socially connected, but you couldn't be further from the truth, because that is not authentic relationship. Authentic relationship doesn't happen via the internet. It doesn't happen via living on Instagram or Snapchat or by texting. That is not cultivating authentic relationship. Authentic means to faithfully resemble the original. And Paul said, I'm thus tenderly affectionate, desirous of you. We continue to share with you not only the good news, but also our own lives. The term Paul is using here, affectionate longing, is a term used in the nursery, like a mother longing to nurse her baby, but it's masculine and it's tender. So he had a yearning for people. He had a fond desire for people. He had to fill a need for people. And he has his heart has an appetite for people. I know, my kids are growing up, and although my son still lives at home, he's busy with work and busy with friends, and my daughter got married to this lovely young man who I love with all my heart, because he's such a good boy to her. Only Johnny could put up with Carly. And I mean that in the most loving, authentic way. So I have a need to manifest affection, and I have a need to share love. So thanks be to Jesus, Dylan bought a puppy. So I get to nurture all over again. But you have a need inside of us. We are all created by God, who has a need to demonstrate affection and love to the people that he created. You've been created with the same capacity. Inside of you is a need, a longing, a desire, and a yearning to be affectionately tender, caring, loving, and sharing with people. Amen? Paul also wrote in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he said this, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I'm right to brag about George and Kenesha and Kennard, because I've watched them grow up. Amen? I'm right to brag about Brandon Keener, because I remember when he was born. I'm right to brag about my son. I've raised him. I'm right to brag about Mary Steele, because I invested my life in Mary Steele. You know, we have relationship. She's going to be a letter written on my heart. I'm written on her heart. And my crown when I get to heaven is people like Mary. Amen? I'm vested. I have deep, authentic relationships, and we've had authentic relationship. We've had authentic relationship, right, Carly? And George, we've had real relationship, right? Where I've said, George, what are you doing? When you were working with us, we had opportunity to have really genuine, loving, caring, and sometimes reproving relationship. Isn't that true? And we still love each other. See, you can do that. You can be real. You can be authentic. If you are tender and affectionate and consider the people that you're in community with as those you love, you can have real authentic relationship. In other words, our heart's appetite is to be in family, both natural and spiritual. The picture we need to see is that Paul longed to be with the church. I know when I'm away for a couple weeks, I can't wait to get back and see my people. Mira was gone for a whole week. And I went, oh my gosh, I haven't heard Mira laugh in a whole week. I haven't heard it. Mira comes once a week, I swear to God, and drops a little something in the office for me just because she loves me. And I'm going, I can't wait till Mira gets back. I was going to text you at 2 a.m, but I thought that could have been a little bit over the top. We must commit ourselves to getting beneath the surface talk and become interested and accountable to one another. Authenticity happens when we take the masks off, when we have conversations that come from deep within our heart, where we become vulnerable. We need healthy relationship. And Mary talked about having a healthy relationship. We need healthy relationships in the community, ones that are real. You know, not based on denying your emotions or ignoring your problems or tiptoeing around the tough discussions. We need relationships that are healthy, that are honest. The more lies, denials, and secrets you have in a relationship, the more dysfunctional it is. And so I gave up being you know, pretentious a long time ago. It is what it is. I love y'all big time. I might put my foot in my mouth, which I do quite often, but I love you with all my heart, you know? They have to be forgiving relationships. Forgiveness clears the past and makes a path for the future. Every relationship, I guarantee you, every relationship will go through painful times. You will have a painful time with me, I guarantee it. But you know what? We need to exercise forgiveness for one another. Security. I love that I can be secure here. There's a lot of churches I could go to, and I preach in our other churches in our fellowship, and I preached in churches in the city when I was with the Crisis Pregnancy Center. But when I come here, this is my home. This is where I feel secure. This is where I can be real, where I can be honest, because I know that you love me. And even if you don't, I really know that I love you, and that's all that matters. Amen? All right, and the last thing, we need to be vulnerable. Now, that's a really hard thing to do in our world today, because I don't know why we take pot shots at people and we try and belittle people. I guess that's based out of your own insecurity. And vulnerability is a risky thing, because when you're vulnerable, sometimes immature people take the things that you've been vulnerable with them and, you know, use it against you. I know many times Pastor Carl and I have been very vulnerable, very real, very authentic about our lives, our mishaps, the things we do wrong as well. And then it's so weird how people just love to throw that in your face. But it doesn't matter. You always run the risk of that. It's still important to do that, because people need to see your heart. They need to feel your heart, and they need to know that there's authenticity and a real genuine relationship taking place right there. Amen? Okay. Early in my journey, due to the circumstances, I got crazy. Like, I became a crazy born again. Like, I was all about Jesus. It was really great. So I ended up, I didn't try and break off all these relationships that I had before that, but they just, you know, mysteriously faded into the distance. And so I remember I didn't have any new friends in the church. I have my mom and dad. And who wants to hang out with their mom and dad all the time? Although, you know, I love my mom and dad and everything, but I need other friends. But I remember this one family that took our family in. They made it their goal to share their lives with us. They invited us over to their pool. They invited us over for barbecues. They talked with us, worked out the crap, because after 20 years of living in an alcoholic home, there's stuff to work out. There's relational stuff to work out. These people made a vested interest in me as a young believer, and a vested interest in our, in my family, and they were very real, very authentic with us. And now I've been in ministry with Carl for over 25 years. And, you know, I have great relationships in here, but I also have relationships outside of here. We are mentored by one of our apostles in our fellowship, so we have relationship with them. And I remember one time just a few years ago, and I'd never really had to call on those relationships, you know. I never really had to say, I need your help. But I remember one time a few years ago, we went through a very, very dark time in our ministry. We weren't sure if we were going to stay in London. We just wanted to just go get a job and do something completely different. We were looking up real estate in other cities and trying to figure out how we could sell our house. And then I came to realize, oh my God, I can't sell my house. My daughter lives here, and she's well rooted here. And Dylan, he could come with us. But I remember reaching out to that group of people. And, you know, I never had to put a demand on that relationship. But, you know, those people came in and they ministered to me out of their own experiences in ministry as well. So not only do I have loving relationships here, but I have real authentic relationships outside of here. And I remember during that season, God brought a new family into our church. They had no idea. So right in here, right in this thing, are people who have like poured into my life, who have lifted me up out of a really, really dark place. And I remember, you know, we were still questioning, should we be in ministry? Is this any good? Are we any good at this? What are we doing with their lives? And then we had this new family join us, and they invited us over for dinner, and they'd only been in our church probably, I don't know, maybe 6 months to a year. And they said, they just, like, it was over the moon, over the top. Oh, my God, you guys are so great. I love you. Do this, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this. I actually felt embarrassed. And Carl and I left that dinner table, and we felt encouraged again in a whole new way, because someone outside of all the stuff that had happened, because stuff happens in church, you know what I mean, eh? Stuff happens. They had come in from the outside and had seen something in us that life and ministry seemed to kind of squish, and they rekindled in us a passion for the body, a passion for this city, and a passion for just ministering to this group of people. I will never forget that, Franklin. It ministered to me. You had no idea. You did not know who we were. We left that supper. I went, I'm okay. I feel okay. These are like smart, intelligent people. And they look at us and they think we're okay. And I will forever be grateful to you for that. Because I think that dinner meal kept me in ministry, both Carl and I. God bless you. Thank you so much. But you know what? In all honesty, I could go around the room here and I could tell you of significant encounters that I have had with every single person in this fellowship. They may not be like that, but I've had significant interpersonal relationship with many people in this fellowship. Bill has been a supportive, good person to Carl and I from the time we got here. And we were green ministers. We were young and they were supportive and caring of us, always got a hug and always affectionate towards us. And I so appreciate that. You know, I have been ministered here. I can see that I need you. I am committed to cultivating deep relationships and I'm committed to being an authentic pastor in front of you. And you need to commit yourself to authentic relationship inside this body. And even to Pastor Carl and I, we've always said we're available. We'll answer the silliest questions. You know, Mary is who she is today because she put a demand on that relationship and she put a demand on her pastors. Help me grow up. I want to grow. Amen? It's all sappy, isn't it? But it's all good. Relationship is more than just cheering people on or giving them our best wishes. We have to make room for people in our lives. Paul said something so wonderful. He said, I not only shared the gospel with you, I shared my very own life. Isn't that wonderful? You know, this is who I am. This is me and my husband. We've been married 30 years and we're crazy. These are how I raise my children. This is how I eat my food. This is how I'm anal and obsessive about how I clean my house. Not that I can do that now because the dog's there. But you know, we shared our life. This is how I do ministry. This is how I deal with trauma. This is how I deal with, you know, difficult situations. This is how I celebrate. As goofy as that may be, you know, Paul said, I shared of my very own soul. I shared my life with you. You cannot have authentic, deep relationship if there's no sharing of your own life. And you know, we can't grow disciples in the kingdom of God if we're not willing to raise them up as children and have that I'm nurturing you and I'm learning from you. Amen? It takes a huge commitment to grow this community. It takes a huge commitment to grow up your children. It takes a huge commitment to grow up those new babes who are in Christ. Amen? I need relationship. I really love deep relationships. I really love authentic relationship. If I have to be pretentious, I don't want the relationship. Amen? Paul describes his pouring into his life. I imparted our own life. He spent the most of his strength to make sure that those people grew up. And you think about Christ, he did the same sort of thing. When we make room for others in our lives, the walls of indifference and apathy come down. You pray with someone in need, and I'm telling you, you have a new connection with someone that you never, ever had. Because someone's been vulnerable with you. They have trusted their heart with you. You will look at them differently from the get-go and from now on. It's not affectation, it's affection. It's not pretension, it's genuine love and affection that we need to have. And the last thing that Paul manifested in the scripture in Thessalonians, he said, I have concern for you as a father for children. And so Paul said, I want to come to you. I've come to you like a mother. I'll be nurturing, affectionate, tender towards you. But there are times that I've had to come to you and I've had to be like to you like a father. There are times that we need ministering relationships where we need mentors who will encourage sometimes. They'll reprove us sometimes. They'll, you know, kick us out of our comfort zone sometimes. Paul said in this scripture in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does children. He exhorted them. That exhort can mean he just says, come on, you can do it. Don't worry about my chains. Don't worry about the sufferings and persecutions. All through the letters he said, you know, these light and momentary trials are nothing compared to the glory of God that will be given to you. So he encouraged them. He comforted them. Sometimes comfort is two things. It's admonition and it's incentive. So sometimes comfort looks like, get off your butt and go do something. And sometimes comfort is just, I love you. I know you can do just about anything. Amen? It's a kind of a two-edged thing. And then he charged them to be witnesses, to affirm what they've heard and seen and experienced. So as a father, he said, you know, I want to exhort you. I want to comfort you. But you need to tell people what you've seen and heard and what God has done for you. And what's the result there? Paul left this huge legacy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, the work that he did there, the affection, the authenticity, the cultivation of deep relationships, the concerning them himself as a father with those people resulted in this. In verse 8, it says, the word of the Lord is ringing out from among you. See, that's what can happen. When we have real community, the word of the Lord rings out. He said, to all of Achaia and Macedonia, the word of the Lord is ringing out to you because of your sincere love and your faith in the gospel. And you think about Paul's legacy in Timothy and Titus and Luke and Silas and Agabus and Priscilla and Aquila and Junia and Andronicus and all those people that are listed in Romans chapter 16. Relationship is eternal. Y'all stuck with me. We're all stuck together. We might as well just be real. Like, what's the point in wearing masquerades or wearing a mask? You might as well be real. I want to share my life with you. I want a taste of you. I want to experience what God's doing in your life. I want real, authentic, deep, concerning relationships with the people God has given to me. A couple weeks ago, Ron brought a word about a sound, about do you hear the sound? I genuinely believe the sound that needs to echo from the church is that of real, meaningful community and relationship, because that will be the most attractive sound that the world has ever heard. Jesus said, they will know you are Christians by the love you have one for another. That's the sound that God is stirring up in the church today, of deep relationship, of concern for one another, and of authenticity. Amen? Amen. Get your arms linked together. Let's pray. Look at that. We're going to be done before 12:30. You can go home, get your swimsuit on, and go to the beach. I want you to stand up and link your arms together. Ubuntu. Amen? We are what we are because of all that we are. Amen? I am what I am because of all we are together corporately. Come on, string across. Let's get joined together. We're knit together. God fashioned us. Amen? Amen. Get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to touch someone. Praise be to Jesus. Everybody say this nice and loud. Ubuntu. I am what I am because of what we all are. Julie, you are what you are because of Bill beside you and because of Brian beside you. Jenna, you are what you are because of Joyce beside you and because of Kenesha. Faye, you are what you are because of Andrea beside you and your lovely husband. Nancy, you are what you are because of Alan. I was going to say Ron, but that's your husband. Because of Alan and Ron. We are what we are because of the relationships that God has knit us together in community. Amen? So let's pray. Ubuntu! Father, we just thank you that you are good. We thank you for this glorious design of relationship and that we each supply one another and that our supplying one another causes us to grow up and become the corporate body that you intended us to be. Father, I thank you that you've created us as a community who need one another. I'm so thankful for that. I know there's times we can all say I'd rather be alone, but I'm so thankful, God, that you won't let me be alone. Father, I concede I need relationship. Father, I commit myself to developing even deeper relationships with the people that you have given me to care for. Father, I thank you that authenticity is a sound that will reverberate throughout the whole earth and the sound that should come from your church. And Father, I have committed myself to be concerned as a father, as a mother, with those that you have given us. And I pray that every single individual in this house will have the same concession for relationship, the same desire for deep relationship, the same commitment to authenticity, and the same concern for the people whose arms they are linked to right now, in Jesus' name. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and we say a great big Ubuntu. Amen. God bless you all.